You might take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 2. And the brunt of the text will be the main portion of the lesson for tonight. My goal has been simple today, to introduce this series of lessons. I think as the week progresses, the practical applications, the practical behavior patterns that come because we have a care for the Lord, we truly love Him, will be seen manifested in various relationships. Also, I'm trying to set up the lesson that we have for tomorrow night. We talk about our love for God. And there are various goals that I noticed in the book, or not booklet, but the matrix for it, identifying our behaviors, describing our behaviors, and so forth. But another thing that we have to understand is the nature of this love, and I would really think in this audience tonight that it would be very important that we comprehend that the level of our application or practice is going to be dependent upon the clarity of our picture of God and our appreciation of who He is. Now, to that end today, we've tried to show that sin gets in the way of our connection to the Lord. Now, sin also creates a confused state, oftentimes of unbelief. And that's a distortion that will affect very plain, simple Bible verses. This is why the Bible is so adamant. Jesus was adamant. And he kind of, sometimes I try to tell people, when the Lord says you're lost, you better listen to him. I can say it and be wrong. But the Lord will not be wrong, because he will be the judge. And in the Gospel of John chapter 8, I recall the Lord was speaking. And he said, verse 21, I'm going away, you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now imagine that. I'm going to go away, and he tells a group of people, you're going to look for me, and you're going to die lost. Now, I've been told a few times in my life that we should never tell people that they're lost. And I grant you, according to Acts 15, there were some folks that said people were lost there, and they were wrong. I don't tend to be wrong. And I tend to be very careful about who I say is lost. But when my Lord says this, the Jews didn't get it. Will he kill himself? Where I go, you cannot come. You're from beneath, I'm from above. You are this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you'll notice, the he is italicized, meaning it was not in the original translation. In other words, he's saying, unless you believe that I am, which is exactly what God said to Moses, I am. And later on in that text, in John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Verse 58, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And I'm saying all that to make a point. None of what we're talking about is going to work if we harbor sin, as we saw today, nor if we choose not to let our faith grow. Let me ask you a question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Do you know? Well, I do. The Bible says the chicken did. God created the animals. Which comes first, faith or love? I know. There has to be faith first, folks. This is why we have to teach the Word and get the knowledge of the Christ into people's minds, both from the concept of prophecy in the Old Testament, in the dedication of His life that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through the preaching that the apostles and others did in the attendant writings that come after that, beginning with the book of Acts 4. Even down to that beautiful, beautiful description of Him in the book of Revelation as a triumphant, victorious individual, not a babe in a manger, not even a man on a cross, but a great high priest with eyes of fire and girt about the paps with all the attendant articles that went with being the high priest and judge of this world. And as I look at these things, I realize we've got to get that image into the minds of people that know not Christ. They've got to grasp what we're trying to say and who we're trying to say that our Lord really is. And therefore, I realize that Jesus' life and His teaching, and I appreciated that last song that talks about heaven came down and darkness was driven out of our lives. And the Bible teaches that when we become Christians, indeed that darkness is driven out. That faith illuminates our mind. And you're going to see, folks, that faith creates something better than visual sight. Visual sight's limited. Spiritual insight is incredible. Deeply incredible. Over at 1 Peter chapter 2, your Bible says, verse 9, and if you're a Christian, you ought to listen to this. Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. You know, this is who I am. I'm called out of darkness into this light. Let me show you something else. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Did you see that? Light, love, life. Same thing that John spoke about. All blended into the heart and minds of the people that make up the very foundation of what the kingdom of God is in reference to the population of that kingdom. Now the king and his rule are what the kingdom are primarily about. But the subjects of that are people that have enjoyed this eye-opening deal of truth. The truth becomes the armor. The truth removes those things that stop our ability to perceive. The truth defends. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, listen, this is what we need faith for and the mind change. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a minute before I read the rest of it. How do you stand? With gritted teeth? A fake smile? In private hatred? Is that how you stand? Personal prejudice? Hidden hypocrisy? Or are you to stand unabashedly, unashamed that you love Christ? And that you depend upon what the Bible says about Him to protect you from what that world would do to the love that you have for Him based upon that level of faith that you have. Put on that whole armor. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. Listen to that. Against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. You take up the whole armor of God. You need to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now look, girding your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I'm going to tell you, I don't see how a person that's not in love with the Lord, a person that's not of faith, can even begin to practice or believe those verses. I just don't get it. When I love because I believe, then folks, I don't want to violate law. I don't want to violate the law of God. This morning I pointed out to you, we don't want to violate the law of the husband and wife. We don't want to violate the law. You say, what do you mean law? Well, the book of Romans says there is a law between husband and wife. It wasn't just the fact that God had said there's a rule, but you know something? There's an expression of desire and will and connection that I have with my wife. I made a vow. I made a promise to her. I'll not violate the law of that. Why? Is it because we don't have opportunity? No. No, the devil throws the fiery darts all the time, doesn't he? But it's because we love that person that we made the promise to. We honor the law that binds us to that person. It's that simple. So, as we move through this, we realize then, and as we're going to see tonight, that in order for that love to really grow and develop then, we saw what could hinder it this morning, then isn't it clear that we have to have the faith that the Bible speaks of if we want to love the Lord like we're supposed to? The gospel, and I'm going to get back to the theme passage that you gave me out of Colossians. The gospel calls us to love in every relationship, and expressly tomorrow night we'll be talking about to God. And yet, how can I love someone that I do not know? How can I claim to love someone I've never seen? Colossians 3:14, but above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is that bond of perfection. And what is that perfection? It's the concept of holiness. And I know that the law, as we saw this morning, everything in that law summed up in one word, to love. Isn't that what it says? But 1 John awakens us to reality. 1 John awakens us to the fact that we can say we love God and we can say that we're His people. But to say that and deny that we sin is to be a liar. So what does that do to the love issue? Well, it weakens it, doesn't it? When I sin, I weaken. When I don't have faith, I weaken that love. Well, 1 John 2, I found it interesting as I thought about all this. Verse 1, John said, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." Why? Well, it's possible that it will. So what's written in Scripture shows that I'm going to have a need, because I probably will, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and back in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And, you know, I'm going to add something to it. If we say that sinning is no big deal before God, then you know what we effectively have done to God? We've lowered Him to our level. We've lowered. And if we say that we have not sinned, you know what we effectively have done to ourselves? We've raised ourselves to the level of God's. And neither one of those points is true. Now, God is willing to meet us, as we saw, because He loves us and provides this avenue of grace for us. And John said, look, these things are written, which I think are a part of grace, that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, in this, you have a microcosm of discussion of everything that's involved in salvation. The fact that we will sin, but the fact that God has written to us, the fact that we needed an advocate, the fact that God sent the advocate, the fact that Jesus Christ Himself is the only propitiation or appeasement or satisfaction for the sin that we have committed. And then He said, look, not for ours only, but for the rest of the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in Him. But now look at verse 5. Your fundamental key verse was that love is the bond of perfection. Well, verse 5, look at this. But whoever keeps His word, now look, truly, the love of God, did you catch that? Is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. There has to be that seed spot that the love starts. I think that's a critical verse. Now, faith moves me not to say I don't have to be obedient. I don't know how I can say I love God if I don't keep His commandments. Are you seeing this? This is why our denominational friends are wrong when they say it's faith without anything else. That's not going to work. It is faith plus those things that God wants us to do. Faith in Christ, obedience to the gospel. Why? Because when we keep the commandments, then the love of God can be perfected in us. And I really hope that's what's pursued this week, is as you look at each topic for each night, that those that will speak on those will show that these things not only are a measure of faith, but they are a perfecter of love. Making love whole in us. Practicing that. I just don't know very many people that would put up with the way some people love God if that person said, I love you like I love God, with no interest and no commitment and no particular activities that were designed to express that love. I don't think a lot of us would put up with that. I think we would draw a line somewhere and say, enough's enough. I need to see some proof that you have this mindset that you're talking about. So love is connected to faith, and faith is connected to the love, and faith is connected to the Word, and love is connected to obedience to the Word. And now we're beginning to see where all this evolves into a lot of simple lessons that we've preached over the years, that we need to obey the gospel and we need to come to church and we need to do all this, because they're all interconnected in these points. In the book of Philippians 2, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind was that? Well, it was a mind where he sought to please God, and it was a mind that, when I have that mind in me, it's a mind of Bible thinking. Bible thinking. Thinking like God wants me to think about all these matters, about you, about my wife, about my soul, about Him. God doesn't leave me to think any old way I want to. Now, I'm going to show you something, folks. The mind, it's an amazing thing. We tend to worship our minds because we value our opinions so highly. Sometimes we forget who God is. The mind is something that God gave us. First of all, it's a great tool of survival. With my mind, I can adapt to a lot of environmental issues. And with my mind, I can adapt the environment to me. And by this, man can survive. But I'm going to ask you something. Is that all it was geared for? You know what the failure of the mind is? This is where many people turn away from the Word of God. That they don't realize that here we have this mind that can do so many wonderful and great things, but the spiritual, now listen, relational and eternal truths cannot be learned by experience alone. I'm sorry. I know so many people today that when it comes to relationships, they think, I can tell by your body language, I can tell by the way your eye twitched, I can tell by all the power signals that what you're thinking, and you cannot. The mind is hindered, especially from eternal truths, because God did not format it to learn eternal truths simply by experience. It was to learn eternal truths by teaching from His Word. And I'll take you over there to 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind, to chapter 2, and you're going to see this. Paul was talking about simplicity again, focus of Scripture. Paul was talking about purpose of preaching. Paul said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Testimony about what? Well, I think it was testimony about how He loved me and what kind of love He wanted back from me. I mean, He loved me so much He gave His Son. I love Him so much, what do I give back? Well, let's see. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I wonder why that was so. Well, you think Paul was afraid they were going to kill him? I really think by the time Paul got to Corinth, he wasn't worried too much about dying. You know, I think some of the things that Paul worried about was getting in the way of the message. Maybe the past influence being so negative on what he had done that people would not listen to the most wonderful words that God had given him that everybody on the planet needed. And he thought, man, am I going to hinder this? Maybe he went through the same thing Christ went through in the garden. You know, what did Christ go through? We say, well, man, His humanity, here He was, sweating as it were great drops of blood. Here He was, right in the middle of that garden, you know, going to die tomorrow. You think that was the big issue? I don't. You know what I think the big issue was? I have come this far. I have kept every thought in captivity. I've operated by the love that I have for my Father and the love I have for the sinners. I have kept the sacrifice pure. Please, in this time of weakness, do not let me fail. And he didn't. And I read, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power," and not talk about working magic tricks, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What power? "We speak wisdom among those who are mature." That means perfected. "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Why was it hidden? Because it was not to be learned by just experience. Now, I'll read Romans 1 to you in a minute. Because if you're thinking ahead of me, you've done jumped on Romans 1. And I'll show you about Romans 1 in a minute. But I'm going to tell you this basic powerful thought about faith, how it creates this love, you're going to see it required training and teach him from God, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now look what he said in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who, what? Love him. Folks, you didn't learn those things that drive that love, that motivate that love, that power that love simply by looking around. I'm sorry. You learned it because God revealed it to you. It's a sense problem. It's not the potential of the mind. I hope you're not missing this. I hope you're not understanding what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about what your potential is to learn. You have potential to learn everything God's delivered. But I guess what I'm trying to tell you is when someone says, well, I'm going to chart my love world without the Bible, then you'll fail. I'll chart the way I deal with God and the way I deal with my family, my friends, without God's direction. You'll fail. Because you can't learn this just by experience. You learn this from revelation. You learn this from the power of that revealed word. That back in chapter 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, look, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I think we understand that in salvation. We understand, well, you know, you can't save yourself just by looking at the world. And you can't learn how to love by just looking at the world. Well, look what the world loves. 50 million babies dead in this nation. What do we love? Same-sex marriage promoted to the point of just being just literally shoved upon the people. What do we love? You tell me. It's not God's Word. The more we walk away from God's Word, the more ridiculous this world's getting. The more hateful and cold and calloused. Uncaring. And somebody says, well, Ray, the same-sex folks were right. It's you heterosexual folks that messed up marriage. No, it was people that wouldn't train themselves with the Word of God that messed it up. I don't care if they did claim to be Christians. But the people that stuck it out with the Lord and trained with the Lord, they didn't mess it up. They were the voice of reason, the voice of hope, the voice of goodness in this world. Now, just in case you think that I don't believe in natural revelation has a powerful impact on my life. But here's the point. We are spiritually formatted to respond to natural revelation, and sometimes that gets in the way of spiritual revelation. Yes, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, let's go over there for a minute. It says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible, and it's added here, attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. What do we learn? What do we learn from natural revelation? What we learn there should be, well, there's a God. We've got to see that. I am a piece of created intelligence. What are you? But I was created by a master intelligence. I can look at me and see that. As pitiful as I am. One day, I have three gardens, and I was on the upper garden working, and I was walking down to the next garden to check things out. And as I was walking down this little path, we've lived on this land about 10 years, and I looked down, and laying was this beautiful, perfect arrowhead. It was black, perfect tip. It just gorgeous, the symmetry of it. I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I thought, that is just beautiful. And immediately, I began to think, wonder what the little fellow looked like that made that. Because it was not made in nature. It was man took this and chiseled it and worked on it till he made an implement, and he shot it up that hollow there somewhere. And I just had all kinds of visions of what this guy looked like. But I promise you, there was somebody 800 or 900 years ago that made that. And I look at my world, and I look at the beauty and the symmetry of it, and I know there is a God. I really know that. I believe that with all my heart. And I even know this much. If you go to Romans 2, if you don't mind to go over there, verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness, your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let me tell you, even though God intended for all this to be a blessing to us and lead us in the direction of repenting, what do most of us do in this world? In spite of what we see, we reject Him. The only tool I have that really converts souls is this. This is where faith is. This is the seed that must be planted that creates faith, because we can suppress what we physically see. That's what I wish the young people that are training their minds today in the curriculums of man would understand, that many suppress what they forensically know about this world. They suppress it. Down in their hearts, they know better. But you can't have glory in our culture today if you teach what I teach. And in the book of Romans, go back over there, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down, deliberately hold it down, even though our existence and our environment is a masterpiece of God's love, they just don't see it. You know something, folks? I can go out in my yard where I live in a valley. Behind me is a kind of a mountain full of trees. And of a night, especially when the moon is up, I can just sit out in that yard underneath the big old oak tree and look up at that moon. Now, I used to do this when I was a kid. I'd look up at that moon, and I'd be infatuated with that moon. I felt good looking at that moon. It was nice to look at that moon. But now I look at that moon, and I think, God made that. And God made me. And of all that I see, you remember in the Roots thing when the daddy held the little fella up, said, the only thing greater than you? Well, he was dead wrong. Maybe I'm misquoting that, because if I didn't hear it right, he was wrong. I'm greater than all that. I was made in the image of God. And I ought to humbly bow to Him to realize, you made me in your image. What an act of love. I think that's flattery when God makes you like Him. Now, I'm saying all that because we get now to this point. Special revelation, then, creates faith. And that special revelation, therefore, opens up the doorway for me to know how to love. Don't you think that's what John was trying to tell us? You know, here I am. He warns me in chapter 2, Ray, you're probably going to see him. But, Ray, you got an advocate. But did you know he spends the rest of the time in that book talking about love? Because if I will accept the advocate and acknowledge the sin, it doesn't have to interrupt the love. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Read. For love is of God. And everyone who loves, now not just any old way, is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now again, sloppy agape, as I said this morning, those people think that love is God. That's not what he said. He said God is love. And there are things that God hates. Proud look, lying tongue, those that sow discord. I can show you a lot of passages where God don't like stuff. He's not going to just say, oh, I just love it all. But here the Bible teaches that true love is from God. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. You can't get away from that. It's always going to come back to Christ, because Christ is the catalyst that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God. There it is. But that He loved us. But how did I know that? Well, I knew that by revelation. I knew that by Bible study. I knew that by what the Bible teaches, and especially about what it says about Christ, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, how many of us run around saying, the reason I can take you slapping one jaw and I'll turn the other cheek, or the reason I'm not going to miss a church service, or the reason I'm going to teach my neighbor the gospel, the reason I'm going to sacrifice is because God loved me. That's the reason I'm going to do it. And I know it. That's the driving force. No one has seen God. There you go. I've not seen Him. Hey, folks. When Jesus come down here, and the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God. And, you know, Jesus is wisdom and Jesus is truth. And the Word connects us to wisdom and truth, right? And to Christ. And our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten. What's that mean? The only begotten Son of God. The word Son there carries with it two things. It's the idea of a very special position that Christ had. But something even as incredible as that, it's the very like character. Not because, like me, I was given a bit of it, but He is God, not because He was created to be God. He is God like God is God. And He declared the Father to us. But the problem is, He ascended back to heaven. And when He ascended back to heaven, then it was required that we have special revelation to know anything about this story. Therefore, I turn to this verse where I'm at in 1 John chapter 4. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love's been, whoop, there it goes again, perfected in us. If I keep His commands, His love is perfected in me. And look here, if we love one another, God fellowships us. His love has been perfected in us. By this we know we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, more than just a mouth confession here, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides Him and He in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and He who abides in love abides in God, and God in Him. Look again, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Look at that. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Why do we do a lot of what we do? A lot of us do it because we ought to. We're scared not to. Is that good enough? Well, I'll tell you a story. I met a man one time in Cumberland County, a lot of years ago now, close to 30 years ago. Never seen him since the day I met him. Had a donut shop. We had very few amenities in that town, so when we had a donut shop opened up, we all run over and get donuts. Donuts wear out quick, as far as I'm concerned. And I met this fellow from out of town. He was sitting there eating, so I sidled over, started talking to him. After a while, I learned he wasn't from there. I pursued the spiritual part with him. And, you know, he confessed to being a Christian. Now, I don't know what kind he was, because he soon told me a story that just blew me away. And he said, I have one child. I asked him about his family. He said, I have one child. I said, you do? He said, yes. He said, I lost four children last year. I'm telling you what, four? And I guess by the look on my face, he felt like he needed to tell me a little bit about that. He said, yeah, we had a house fire. And my children were upstairs. I had a little bitty baby, he said, was sleeping in the bed with my wife and I. And the other kids were upstairs. And the fire enveloped the lower part of the house. We got out, but we couldn't get back in. And the fire department got there. And the guys were running around trying to put the fire out. The children were up in the stairs. And he said, they wouldn't let me go in. He said, they died. I said, how'd you stay out of the house? He said, they restrained me. They held me. I'm going to ask you something. A fireman comes to a fire. Now, you keep this in your mind. He's trained. He knows a safe fire, a dangerous fire. And he has a right to make a choice whether he wants to go. He also has a right to stay out of there. Because he's only doing his what? Duty. But if we took a poll that day and we asked everybody that knew about that day, what one person should have been the one that ought to have gone into that fire? What one person? The father that loved those children. Because love will go the full sacrifice. And I'm telling you something, folks. That's what this is about. Duty does not go far enough. Love will sacrifice to the ultimate end, and that's exactly what he's saying. Love is perfected when we reach that level. When we see that, we understand that, we see who Christ is. The Word creates this in me. The Word is a love book from God to this world. It's not just a command book. It's a book that teaches us how to love and how to relate. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go back to that moon for just a minute. Yep. Sitting out in the yard looking up at that moon, and Carolyn can come out there and sit by me. Oh, that's nice. The moon mellows you out, doesn't it? You want to snuggle up and hold your beloved close. Look up at the stars. You kind of want to forget all your anger and your troubles and just look at the man of the moon. You know what this book is? That's our moon. This is the spiritual reflection of God. How can I pick this book up and be angry and upset and mad and selfish if I really know what's in this book? Sit down with your family and open up this book at a table in your home and start talking about the Lord. Should that not be a calming, soothing, relational experience? 2 Timothy 3, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. And that's about as far as we get. You know, we say, well, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, and this is how to fix it, and this is how to stay right, you know. But look at verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. In what areas? All areas. What about love? Well, that's what we've been talking about. He may be complete, whole, prepared for every good work, every good experience. Love is that spiritually grown fruit. Love is that thing that this book points at us, because when I open up this book and believe it, nothing changes the way I think more than this Bible does. Nothing. I had a young lady perform the wedding for them, and her husband took off, left her. She was an attorney. He was a pharmacist. Professional people. Couldn't get them back together. Years later, you know what she told me? She said, we didn't have that in our marriage. She said, we just didn't have that in our marriage. We had money, beautiful homes, nice cars, fancy trips. We went to church, but we had none of this. Now, when I hear testimonials like that, and I look back over my life, and I realize, oh my, series like this is so essential. Because this gets down to where our hearts are. Not just where our duty is, but where our hearts are. Faith that is activated by the Word then activates love within us. First of all, because we see the pattern. We all train children to love, don't we? I know they love pretty naturally, but we teach them to give us some sugar and hug us and that kind of thing, and they do it readily. After a while, they realize, boy, this wins out over these big people. If I'll just do this, I own them. Well, what did God do when He sent His Son? He didn't just save our souls, but He wanted us to become a holy people. But the way we become a holy people, He trains us by the power of that love to emulate that, to be sacrificial like that. And I'll tell you something else. When that love occurs, and I'm going to go back to something that was said in the song and I mentioned, it takes away the darkness in that heart. Let's go back to that. We're translating into the light of the sun. But I want to take it a little bit deeper. Is there darkness? Is there a darkness in your eye? You know what the dark eye is in the Bible? You know what that is? Over in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Well, is that good? If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, why is it bad to have the darkness? You can't love. You can't hope. I'm sorry, you can't. When I see people whose eyes are no longer allowing the light of the gospel into their hearts, they're capable of whatever they want to do, whatever the flesh moves them toward. Maybe for a little while they can play a game. But there comes a time, an opportunity. And this is just the nature of sin, by the way. When that opportunity comes, and you know how sin enters the heart, don't you? Our thinking has to be there. There has to be a thought. There has to be an evil desire. Read James 1. And then when that evil desire begins to ferment in that brain, the opportunity comes. Then there is either an acquiescence of the mind or an action of the person. And the Bible says we are DOA. Let's put that together. D for desire, O for opportunity, A for action. What do you got? Dead on arrival. And what happens when sin creates death? What did I tell you this morning? Separation, dissolution, separation from God, separation from separation in the church. Now, how's that love? Not. It's love destroyed, love overthrown. Faith is the antidote. Faith is the antidote. So I'm saying as I conclude tonight that those who do not love or stop loving have experienced a faith shortage. And somebody says, oh, if we could just figure out what the problem is. You know what the problem is. You got to get them back to studying this book and believing what God says. I will say this to you folks. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, does it not say, we do not walk by sight, that is, by the senses alone, but we walk by faith. And what's greater than that? You can be born blind and love God and have greater insights into relationships than the sighted have. Matter of fact, I know people born blind that love the Lord, some of the greatest people I've ever met. They'll embarrass the time out of you. They'll say, can I feel your face? Why? I want to know what you look like. And it doesn't feel bad when somebody like that touches your face. But there's some people that can look at you and make you feel awful creepy. You know what lizard eyes are? Well, where I live, we got different saints. Lizard eyes is somebody that's got a cold, unloving, abusive stare. And that's a bad thing when you see that in the Lord, among the Lord's people. Faith corrects faulty thinking, selfish hearts, unloving minds. Why? And it creates a mind that can truly love and appreciate the things that are lovable. I think that's what Paul meant in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Now, stay with me. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, I have people tell me, well, I've read this much Bible. I really don't care how much Bible you've read. How much have you thought about? How much have you really thought about? Meditated on? You know, I don't have to have a Bible in front of me to work up a sermon. I just have to think about a text. And the thoughts and the points just erupt out of that text. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And I can't help but think that when a person is peaceful in their souls with the Lord, forgiven of their sins, headed toward heaven, that's going to be a pretty good person to be around when you want to understand what love is. Faith. Well, tomorrow night we're going to talk about our love for God, but I am going to talk a bit about God's nature tomorrow night to show you why that love that He offers you is so special. Remember this, we are saved by the precious blood of who? Christ. Why is His blood so precious? Because He is God and man. And that's what makes His blood different than any other man. Rare. And yet it was offered for me. So what about the nature of God? And it's very complex. There's something He's trying, that's based on His nature, that He's trying to pull me into. And if I could grasp this, I don't think I could ever honestly walk away from the love that He's showing me in offering me that something. Well, what is it? Come tomorrow night, we'll hear. You're in this audience tonight, and you're having relational problems with anybody. And again, it's really important if we're going to enter into this week's meetings, the classes and the sermons, that we all have ourselves headed in the right direction so we can help folks that may come. So if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. And you need to believe the information. If you say, well, Ray, I don't understand it enough yet to obey it, then let's study. We'll spend the rest of the day and all day tomorrow studying with you till you can understand who Christ is and have the faith to obey. And if you're a child of God and you say, well, Ray, I've got faith, and you're not expressing that faith not only in your duties and obedience to God, but manifesting a love that will push you to the limits. Then you go read James chapter 2, where he said, faith without works is what? What is it? Well, it ain't alive, is it? So I'm telling you, you've got to do something about that. And you've got to start all over again, clean the slate, repent. The goal simply is not just so I can set the church house and be accepted again, but so I can begin to love again like God wants me to make a difference in this old hateful world for a lot of people. That choice is yours while we stand up and while we sing. I am crossed.